أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إنا فتحنا لك فتحا مبينا. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حين سئل عن دعاء ليلة القدر، قال لعائشة رضي الله عنها هذه الدعاء: اللهم إنك عفو تحب العفو فاعف عني. My dear most respected friends, it is indeed through the will, the grace and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are approaching, and we are in fact on the cusp of the last ashara and the last 10 days and nights of the month of Ramadan. It is but a sign of the times, as Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had so eloquently said centuries ago, that a time will come that time will pass to such an extent that the passing of years will be like months, and the passing of months will be like weeks, and the passing of weeks will be like days, and a day will be kasa'atin, like a single moment that you woke up, opened your eyes, it flashed in front of you, and now it's over. Indeed, every one of us, we're living in such times. But the fact that we're living in such times does not mean that we are compromised in any way, that we gain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if a person is living right before the very last sign of Qiyamah, right before even the emergence of the fitna and the corruption of the last time, even before Dajjal, he should not consider himself to be compromised that I can't get the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if there's a person who's a prisoner and they are making him stand upright or not giving him food or water for ablution, even he in that circumstance, even the little that that individual does may be far more greater than a person who's even circumambulating the Ka'batullah because of the circumstances that the individual finds themselves in. So he's one, subhanallah. He's even performing salah through not even prostrations but through signs. Him having the inability to ablution but making tayammum, or rather asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness because his hands are tied. That indeed is more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than a person sitting at the edge of a waterfall and is able to make wudu, but in absolute comfort, in no duress or without any force whatsoever. Circumstances are different, and the circumstances that we live in right now is through the will, the decree and the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and is all hakeem. Ever so often you'll hear it, maybe not so much from an adult point of view, maybe from a more kid's point of view, when you conclude an interesting story about the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. You might hear the innocent expression, if only we were living at that time. The reality is that we were created for the time that we are living in. And had it been that we'd been living in another time, which we wouldn't have, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not decreed it, we are alive now, we do not know what would have been our circumstances at that particular time. Would we have been in camp A or camp B? Would we have been in the right wing or the left wing? With the right people, with the wrong people? Rather, we value the very time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us within, and we make the most of that time by the ibadah and the ita'ah and the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and seeking forgiveness for our shortcomings. My respected friends and brothers, on the 20th of Ramadan, many centuries ago, on the 8th of the Hijrah, or the 8th year of the migration, our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, along with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, victoriously entered Makkatul Mukarramah in what is known as Fateh Makkah. There are two major battles that took place in the month of Ramadan. The earlier one, earlier in years, as well as a few days earlier, and that was Badr, which very likely was alluded to earlier on and discussed in somewhat detail. But also in the month of Ramadan, towards the end, just before the last ashara, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum actually over Makkatul Mukarramah. The normal English translations that you would pick up over the years, conquest of Makkah. But we don't use these terms in Islam, conquest, vanquish. These are all lingo and all terms that are associated with the way Francophones, people in that part of the world, or Anglophones, they view victory and defeat. But rather, when it is described from a Muslim point of view, it is described as fathun, an opening, from the word fataha, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to it, inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this word, and the Muslims have co-opted this word for every victory that had taken place, whether it was Constantinople or any part of the world. Fathul Qustantiniyah, Fathu Misr. Why the word Fataha? Why the word opening? Because the idea is not a conquest and a vanquish from the way the Westerners and the Kuffar view it. When they view a conquest, when they view, you know what, a takeover, it is looting, it is the taking of the resources and the butchering of people. And they may hide it under the veneer of a suit or a tie or a table or a boardroom for that matter, but everybody knows it is not the case. It is the very same brutality that they exercise, and everybody for that matter who does not fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exercise for centuries. Whether it was Christianity or prior to it, it did not make a difference. Hence, their understanding of what defeat and conquest and vanquishing means, it means subjugation, it means the destruction of a local indigenous population and people. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word fatham mubina. And the Muslims co-opted that word, realizing and understanding that it's not about the wealth of these people. How many instances there were that they kept their wealth. In fact, we will give them more wealth. Fateh Makkah is a prime example. Immediately after Fateh Makkah comes Hunayn, the very same antagonists who were in Makkatul Mukarramah, who may have recently accepted Islam, they were moving and walking away with thousands of goats and sheep that would fill a valley. Where was the vanquishing and the taking away of their wealth? Although many of the Muslims had absolute right to seek a reimbursement of the property that they lost in the earlier years, it was not the case. And this applied in Muslim history time and time again. Not every Muslim leader or ruler who had a Muslim name was a righteous person. We have to admit this, right? That in fact, even in Muslim history, there may have been characters and idiots and people who viewed it as a conquest. But it was never ever the policy of Islam. Hence, Fatham Mubina, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to that I've granted you a great opening, a great victory, but never in the contest of a conquest, of a defeat, of a destruction, how the world understands war or understood it previously to the coming of Islam. This is something that we need to understand very well, that what is our take and what is the take of the others at the same time. There's a context and a background, of course, even to Fateh Makkah or anything for that matter. By the way, this ayah here at the beginning of the surah, Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina, although it is in reference to Fateh Makkah, the revelation came years earlier, at least one year and 10 months or 9 months prior to the actual fatah and victory itself. It came on the back of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. We have to understand the context and the background to the Fateh Makkah itself. And so here Rasulullah sees a dream. And this dream was towards the end of the year, in the sixth year of the Hijrah, very likely closer to Zilqada. And when in that dream he sees himself and his companions performing tawaf. The dreams of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam are not like the dreams of you and I. You and I have a late supper, early seri, go to sleep, wake up for fajr, go to sleep again. What we see in that dream could either terrify you or could either put you in a state of euphoria, one of the two. But even if you have to ask an interpretation of the dream, the Maulana will tell you, listen here, when did you have this dream? Oh, I had it after fajr. What did you have for seri? Milkshake. It visited you in the form of the dream. Therefore, you know, if you felt that you were terrorized by a cup or a glass or anybody in the kitchen, it was likely your metabolism that's talking nonsense inside you. That's our dream. But it's not the dream of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Rasulullah sallam, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, I seen a dream, Ahada ashara kawkaba. All of these here were communications, 11 stars prostrating the sun, the moon. Yusuf alayhi salam as a child, as a young boy, all of them were communications that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was rendering unto them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not made them in the same psychological metabolistic vein like you and I. Their communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was different. Hence Rasulullah sees that dream that I am going for Umrah, and he exercises his right as an Arab, he exercises his right as a son of Ismail and an inhabitant of Makkatul Mukarramah and Hijaz, like the right of everybody at that time, even in the days of Jahiliyyah and ignorance, to visit the Baytullah. This is one thing the Quraysh could not dispute, that whether you had an issue with us or not, if it was the sacred months, and Zilqadah, the month thereafter, was a sacred month, heading into Zilhijjah. If you now wanted to visit the Baytullah, no matter what issues we have with you and your tribe, we cannot deny you the entry into the Baytullah, because it is your birthright as you being one of the sons of Ismail and Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. This they understood very well. So therefore, even in Quraysh history, people who they had active wars with, people who might even have even owed their money, they knew if I came to the Baytullah, I may not get the hospitality from the Quraysh. They, you know, may make snide remarks at me, but I know that I'm going to be safe enough to perform whatever ritual in the days of ignorance in the precincts of the Baytullah and leave. They knew this very well. Rasulullah ﷺ exercised that right. It was not a move towards antagonizing them in any way, but rather it was a right for me to be here for the purpose of venerating and respecting the Baytullah, which although you may have included 360 plus idols inside there, I view it as the house of Ibrahim alayhi salam, built lillah, for the sake of Allah. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, accompanying 1400 or so, accompanied him. And everything about that entire journey was not inclined towards war, wearing ihram, traveling with sacrificial animals, until when they even came to the outskirts of Makkatul Mukarramah, the Quraysh, they themselves were confused. Is this a war? Are they asking us to fight them? They, in fact, tried to intimidate Rasulullah ﷺ and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum into a battle. Rasulullah ﷺ tells them, you know what, we have not come here for that purpose. And if you can't negotiate with us with a cool head and a cool mind, send some of your other allies, other tribes that you are familiar with, to come and talk to us. And that's exactly what they did. That when Rasulullah ﷺ came to Hudaybiyah, they sent one of their allies to talk to him. What are the reason why you are here? And they mentioned Umrah. We are here to venerate the Baytullah. And those very same allies on the evening come to them and say that, you know what, don't pick for war, don't push for war. It is their intent and their purpose to have a peaceful existence here for a few days and then leave thereafter. The Quraysh would have nothing of it, because for them, it was a smear on their pride. This is how kufr and disbelief behaves. That even in the face of defeat, years earlier, the Muslims vanquished the kuffar, the battle, you know, the disbelievers in the battle of Badr, which we might have spoken about earlier. When Abu Jahl, the father of ignorance, Abu Jahl, was about to be slain, and what did he tell the people who were about to chop off his head and now, you know what, send him to the Jahannam that he belongs? Don't cut my head here, you know, just wait where my head is connected to my neck, but cut it slightly closer to my chest so that when I'm mounted, when my head is mounted, I'm a little bit higher than everybody else. That is the very nature of kufr and disbelief, that it never ever can be humble in face of defeat. Even in the face of death, for that matter. What he was saying at that time was an epitome of what we see and what we'll continue to see right till the end of time. That a non-acceptance of truth, even if it is in front of you. Therefore, there came a time in Makkatul Mukarramah. Fatih Makkah happened when Rasulullah ﷺ was in Medina. There came a time even in Makkatul Mukarramah that wherein they would come and ask Rasulullah ﷺ for sign after sign. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finally tells him that, oh my Nabi, you can give them sign after sign, split the moon, split the sun, split whatever, split this rock and a camel came out, like how the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam before you engage in all different signs in the case of Saleh and Hud alayhi salatu wasalam. You can do all those things. It is the nature of kufr and disbelief that they are not going to believe and they will come to a point. So therefore accept it. It is how it is going to be.
Here in Fatih Mecca, Rasulullah comes, or on the eve of the conquest or the Fatah and the opening of Mecca. And at Hudaybiyah, he engages with his antagonists, his enemies, the emissaries amongst them. And he sends Uthman radiallahu anhu to communicate and to speak to the Quraysh. Listen here, this is the reason why we have come. After a lengthy discussion, when Uthman radiallahu anhu is in Makkah al-Mukarramah, they offer him and they tell him, listen here, you are here now, why don't you perform Umrah? You understand? How does he respond? He says, you know what, you want me to perform Umrah, and my Nabi, my Prophet, is being detained outside. I will only venerate and respect the Ka'batullah with him. I will remain in a state of ihram, but I am his following. What he's showing, that this was the loyalty, the obedience of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. That what we will do now will be under the direction of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even the emissary that they sent, or the messenger that they sent to Rasulullah sallam, Urwa, he would say this not just once, but repeatedly, that I have been to the court of Khosrow and Qaisar, I've been to the court of the various leaders of the Persian and the Roman Empire. He was a delegate and he was a representative, a political representative and a diplomat of the Quraysh. I've been to all their courts. وَمَا رَأَيْتُ, and I have not seen with my eyes any followers of any leader more respectful than the followers of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the followers of this man, Muhammad, his companions to him. That when he makes wudu, they all look for the water and they vie for the water that drips from his limbs. And if they cannot get any dripping water, they'll go to another companion, another one of their friends, who was able to receive that water and take the moisture from his hand and anoint it over the entire body. The reverence and the respect that they have for Rasulullah. So one can well imagine that Uthman radiallahu anhu, they tell him, here's the Kaaba, make your Umrah finish, and then you can go back and trim your hair and do whatever you have to do as per your rights and whatever you want to do. And his response is absolutely understood within the context of loyalty and obedience that they showed Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not just then, but all the time for that matter. Finally, when the Quraysh come, it's agreed that, you know what, the Muslims will come back next year. And then on top of that, whoever from amongst the Muslims or the people in Makkah, Medina, anywhere who want to join up with the Kuffar and live with the Quraysh in Makkah, then, but any Muslim who's residing in Makkah but wants to come to Madinatul Munawwara post this treaty year, not allowed to come. He must stay there and he's not allowed to come to Medina. They were concerned that they were losing people, influential people. So we rather keep you here to make you suffer and, you know, keep you under our duress than anything else for that matter. Every one of the clauses of that treaty, maybe with the exception that for 10 years hostilities will stop, seemingly was against the Muslims. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu could not believe it. That, oh, Messenger of Allah, are we signing off to these people? What are we doing? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, be patient. Do whatever you have to do. This is a long game. This game here ends only on Yawmul Qiyamah. The war between Kufr and Islam is not a one day, you know, year event. You carry on being patient. And then when the time comes, and I'll just fast forward through, when the time comes that he tells the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, look here, we are not going to perform Umrah now. Exit and come out of the state of Ihram. Now you can't come out of the state of Ihram just like that. You have to sacrifice an animal if you can afford it, otherwise fast. And then thereafter you have to cut your hair. As we know, when we go for Umrah, Hajj, etc., it's not an instantaneous process that I take out my Ihram and I wear clothes. You have to follow a certain process as mandated by deen. And that process of sacrifice has to be within the peripheries of the Haram Sharif. All of this has to be observed. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu in a state of grief are unable to respond to him. They're not comprehending his instruction. Our mother Umm Salma radiallahu anha says, O Messenger of Allah, they may fail to listen to you, but they will never ever fail to follow you. Rasulullah SAW himself sacrifices his sacrificial animal, calls the barber and says, or the halak, the shaver, shave my head in front of everybody. When they see him, they don't fail to follow, but immediately they comply. And on the return journey although they're filled with grief, what have we just signed over here? Have we compromised the fact that we are now able to exercise our own rights or leverage in Hijaz, in this part of the world? Allah Ta'ala says, don't look at it as any defeat. There is no defeat. Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. We have granted you a great victory that you can't see today, but years later it'll come to you. And on that day, on the 20th of Ramadan, it comes. There are, of course, circumstances how it came. The Quraysh themselves even lament at the fact that we aligned ourselves with the wrong people, and we now knew that we couldn't fulfill the treaty itself. But anyway, the day came. And when the day came, Rasulullah comes to Makkatul Mukarramah. When he comes, what he does is that he does not command the army to enter at one time. He tells Abbas radiallahu anhu, his uncle, take the leader of Makkah, Abu Sufyan, who everybody is looking up to guidance, put him on a thaniya, on a hill, overlooking the arrival of the Muslim army, the Muslim troops, and engage with him whilst he's observing the arrival of the Muslim troops. And when this happens bit by bit, he acknowledges some, he recognizes some, he acknowledges the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted great hegemony to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But a particular incident happens where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam corrects that incident immediately. When Sa'd bin Ubadah radiallahu anhu passes by, and he is now heading a great number of Sahaba radiallahu anhum, it's estimated that that particular group was 12,000 alone. There are different accounts, but I'm taking on one particular account of the 12,000 number. And he's heading it and he's carrying the flag. And he looks at Abu Sufyan standing at that hill. He's not instructed to say anything, but he uses certain choice words at that time, wherein he says, Ya Abu Sufyan, O Abu Sufyan, اليوم يوم الملحمة اليوم تستحل الحرمة اليوم أذل الله قريشا. That, O Abu Sufyan, listen here very well. Today is the day of slaughter. Malhama, from the word laham, meat, implying that today we're going to kill off all you people over here. Today is the day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove the sanctity of the Kaaba, that way it is not normally allowed for people to slay, we will be allowed to do so. Today is the day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has disgraced the Quraysh. Now he's saying this here, Sa'd bin Ubadah, from his own side. When Rasulullah gets wind of this, and Abu Sufyan complains, what has your man said? Have you told him to say this over here? That's how the initial conversation starts. It starts in an ad hoc way, under the assumption that you told him to say this. Rasulullah says, no, I did not tell him to say this here. And what he does immediately is he takes the flag of leadership away from Sa'd bin Ubadah, but noting very well that Sa'd is a man who needs to be respected. Doesn't put him at the back of the army as a bucket boy or something of that sort, or disgrace him. Gives the same flag over to his son, Qais ibn Sa'd, who has got a better, supposedly, inshallah, better temperament in understanding the situation, Allah Ta'ala knows best, than his father. And Sa'd, radiallahu anhu, is now made a regular soldier, but his son Qais, you take over the... Look at the wisdom of Rasulullah SAW. That in that very same incident, he pacifies Abu Sufyan, who's observing this here, and the people of Makkah by that extension. And at the same time, he doesn't belittle Sa'd in any way. I'm giving it over to your son. It's still within your family. Your own flesh and blood is still holding the flag of leadership. But you know what? Don't take the bench, but you take a back seat at this point in time. And then Rasulullah tells Abu Sufyan, you know what, Abu Sufyan? I have got something to counter the words of Sa'd, in the sense that he may have said it in his own heat and his own, you know, mood at that point in time. But hear this from me, O Abu Sufyan. Al-yawmu yawmul marhama. That today is the day of kinship. Today is the day of mercy and kinship. Both are extracted from the same roots. That today is the day of cementing and fomenting family ties and kinship. Al-yawm, today, azzallahu Quraysh. Today Allah Ta'ala has honored the Quraysh. Your Nabi, your son, your man is coming back. Let alone the years of exile and whatever happened in the past. Aren't you honored that your own relative, Muhammad ibn Abdullah is coming back and he has got all these followers? And if you follow us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will elevate Makkah and Medina and Hijaz and this entire region if you so comply. Abu Sufyan now understands. And then he's worried, he's concerned. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to the people of Makkah? Are they going to be butchered? Are they going to be slaughtered? Rasulullah immediately puts him at comfort and ease and says, makes the announcement, whoever enters his house will be free and he, no harm will come to him. What if a person is not at home? Rasulullah was questioned. Man wada'a silahahu, whoever puts his weapons down, عند بيت الله, by the house of Allah, and in another narration, wherever he is, he will not, no harm whatsoever will come to him. And thereafter, when the entire process takes place, Rasulullah cleans the Kaabatullah. This is towards the end of the day of the 20th of Ramadan, and in some narrations it might have happened in the early hours of the 21st, but round about this 36 hour period of his entry, Rasulullah now comes to the Kaabatullah. Those very same idols are smashed, not in private, but smashed in front of the Quraysh, so that they themselves can see, is there any punishment coming from the top? All this Lat and Uzza and Manat that you have been venerating all these years, and you have been complaining that, you know what, don't touch them, a thunderbolt will come down, the earth will open up and swallow you. Is anything happening? Nothing. Of course nothing is happening, because they are sand and stone and wood made by your people's hands, and therefore as a result they are nothing. The Kaabatullah is washed out. And then Bilal radiallahu anhu is commanded to give the first azan. According to many narrations, it was a dhuhr azan on the top of the Baytullah. There's a number of reasons why. One of the most authentic reasons being that Bilal radiallahu anhu was tormented by the very same people who have now been vanquished and are now at the bottom. They're still around, they haven't disappeared. Some of them may have accepted Islam, but many of them have not. For them to see that it's only Islam that brings honor to people. Who put him on the top of the Baytullah, on the roof? It's Islam and his deen. The same Bilal who was being dragged on the floor by you is now on the top of the Baytullah saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, reciting the Shahada, reciting the Kalima that you wanted to run away from all these years. To show them that this is something in front of your eyes that Allah Ta'ala is allowing to happen, don't take it as a negative message. Take it as something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you, a personalized message that your deen will bring you honor, your deenness, and this is the perpetual message of Islam, of Fateh Makkah and beyond. That patience and perseverance, that eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant victory. There is no defeat for a believer. There is no defeat for a believer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala imma has created shahada and martyrdom, or has created victory over the territory, over the land. Our brothers in Gaza know that very well. The entire Muslim ummah knows that very well. Whether we choose to have this yaqeen that we're supposed to, that every person will have to answer for. But the lesson there, as far as fatah and victory will eventually come, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ, Rasulullah is being told in the superlative that when the victory of Allah Ta'ala comes, not if it will come, or if the help of Allah, إِذَا جَاءَ is in the past tense. Rasulullah is being told that when it comes, this is going to happen. That is not only a lesson unto him, it's a lesson unto the entire believing nation, that when it comes, because it will come, not if it will come. So this is how we view any of life's circumstances, whether it is war, whether it is a test, whether it is a trial, whether it is tribulation, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the taste of true fatah, either in this world or in the akhirah. My respected friends, before we conclude in a minute or two, we're in the last ashar of the month of Ramadan. Do not forget, of course, that before the month of Ramadan terminates, Sadqatul Fitr, which is payable upon every individual that is baligh, that is mature. Every man is responsible for their own children. With regards to your wife and the adults inside your household, what you should do is that if you are paying on their behalf, just tell them and let them know I'm paying on your behalf, and it's done. That number of 31, 32, 33, 37, if you're in Joburg or anywhere else, depending upon where you're listening from us, is the minimum amount. Don't restrict yourself to the minimum amount. I mean, the minimum amount is the minimum amount. But rather make it a decent enough amount, alhamdulillah, 50, 100, whatever one can afford. And by all means, it is in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we are encouraged to pay more so that it may serve as an atonement for any mistakes that we made in our obligatory charity or any obligatory action for that matter. This serves as an atonement. With regards to his payment, the wise approach is to pay sooner rather than later. Especially if you're paying in cash and using any agency like an organization. Because by the time it gets to the person's hand, it may already be 3 or 4 days from the time of payment and from the time it is received. Gone are the days wherein the fuqara and the faqir are waiting right there, and you are coming with your bags of food on the day of Eid, and they are expected to cook it on that day. An obvious distribution these days is a cash one. And if that has to take place, it has to be sooner rather than later. So apply that wisdom. Now rent is due on the first of the month. What you on the first of the month, 1 month before midnight, now you're sitting with the computer and paying your 5,000 rand rent. Do you do that at that time? No. Rather, you are wise and say 2-3 days before, so that nobody has any issues with me, 27, 28, 29. Hey, here's your rent money over here. It's done. It's over. At least one thing is off my head. In a similar way, when it comes to our obligatory charity, it's not a burden, but rather it is an honor that one is paying, but one has to apply practicality of sooner rather than later in the application itself. The i'tikaf, no doubt, alhamdulillah, is about to begin 21st night of Ramadan from after sunset. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed us to live in another zamana, in another time, wherein this great sunnah is now being fulfilled across the entire world. If a person is sitting, may Allah ta'ala reward them, may Allah subhanahu, on behalf of the community, by the way, because they are fulfilling an important obligation on behalf of the community. A masjid, an area that doesn't even have one person sitting for i'tikaf, everybody becomes guilty and responsible. Why? Because they have neglected a continuous sunnah mu'akkada of Rasulullah. So even one person in that community has got to sit. So those who are sitting, alhamdulillah, for i'tikaf and remaining in that ibadah are doing a great service on behalf of everybody else. It does not mean that we are deprived in any way, brothers and sisters for that matter. We can of course perform nafil i'tikaf. Brothers in the masjid, sisters at home, wherein there is their common or regular musalla for that matter. But remember this, the house of Allah subhanahu is not a place of gathering and merrymaking, especially in the last 10 of the month of Ramadan. Come here with the adab and the etiquette of the masjid. Even if one does not want to engage in the collective programs, fine. Sit one side and do your own ibadah. If you are bringing your youngsters to the masjid, you are responsible for them. Not the imam, not the muazzin, not any committee of any way of the world. You as a father, as a big brother, as an uncle, you are responsible for them. So you be a responsible parent. If you drop off a kid, then you have to be very well assured that they can look after themselves during the course of the period of time, and they are engaged in ibadah and what they are supposed to be here. Otherwise, it may be best that you keep them with you and only come for that 1 or 2 hours when you can. Allah Ta'ala knows best, and you can read between the lines and understand the discretion from what I'm alluding to at this point in time. There is no such a thing as making noise outside in the last ashra of the month of Ramadan. We have neighbors here, neighbors at the back. They are not Muslim neighbors. They do not see us inside here doing whatever we have to do. They see us outside in the way we conduct ourselves. Now, if a small mob is smoking and making a noise outside the very same window across the street, what a poor reflection that is, not just here, but a poor reflection on the entire ummah for that matter, because this is something which is impermissible, that if you disturb anybody, your ibadah is here. It's not across the road or anywhere for that matter. And also, before we conclude, your masjid, whichever your masjid is, alhamdulillah, support your local masjid. Don't live under the assumption that, you know what, he will do it, that person will do it, this particular person is doing it. Where is your contribution towards the upkeep and the running of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially in your part of the world where you live in? You're using the water, you're using the musalla, you're using the aircon, you're here, you're relaxing, alhamdulillah, under a great and a very comfortable form of ibadah compared to the generations of hundreds of generations before you. Now, when you enjoy something and you benefit from something, there's also a monetary responsibility to it. Nobody has a hotel room for free, and neither is the masjid a hotel room for that matter. So understand, you, yourself, your sons, your children, your grandchildren have got a monetary responsibility in upkeeping the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wherever they may be. And it's an honor to put in the box. It's an honor to contribute in whatever way or form. Accept it as an honor. Don't shy away from it. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillah.